beginning in verse 24
of Exodus chapter 4.
And it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him, Moses, and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, "Surely a bloody husband art thou to me." So he, the Lord, let him go. Then she said, "A bloody husband thou art, because of the circumcision." I've entitled this message, Circumcision. Now, the Bible has only one message, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe that? It really does only have one message. This is not a book about ethics and morality. It's not a book trying to prove things about God. It's not an instruction manual about how to live. This is the book of Christ. This is the true hymn book of the church. And this one message is told in a variety of different ways. One of the challenges in preaching the gospel is preaching the same message over and over and over again in a fresh way, with different ways the Bible teaches, but it's still one message. Only one message. Now tonight, the message of Christ and Him crucified will be told through the subject of circumcision. Who among us has not wondered about circumcision? You know, it's kind of a strange ceremony, isn't it? If you think of it, what it is by itself. Why did God require for the male child to be circumcised? Think about it. To cut away the foreskin of the flesh, that which is natural. It certainly doesn't seem natural. A man is born with this, but cut it off, painful. Some would say barbaric. This is a strange ceremony, and this is to tell us of Christ and Him crucified. How can this ceremony that is, I've wondered about this all my life, thought about it when you read about circumcision. How can the gospel be preached from circumcision? Well, in the passage of Scripture before us, it came to pass by the way in the inn, verse 24, that the Lord met Moses and sought to kill him. Now Moses is on the way back to Egypt in obedience to God's command to deliver to Pharaoh this message. Look in verse 21. This is where we left off last week. And the Lord said unto Moses, "When thou goest to return unto Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, Let my son go, that he may serve me. And if you refuse to let him go, behold, I'll slay thy son, even thy firstborn." Now Moses is on his way to deliver this message to Pharaoh. And he's spending the night in the hotel. And on the way there, the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Now that's enough to catch our attention, isn't it? The Lord met him and he sought to kill him. Evidently, Moses became very sick and was at the point of death at this time. Now, obviously, this is very serious. What did Moses do that made the Lord seek to kill him? Because that's what it says. The Lord met him and sought to kill him. Let's go on reading. Verse 25. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son. She circumcised him. And evidently she did so in anger. She cast it at his feet and said, "Surely a bloody husband art thou to me." So he let him go. Evidently the Lord raised him up from his sick bed when this work was performed. And she repeated herself, "A bloody husband art thou to me," because of the circumcision. Now evidently Zipporah was against circumcision. I can see that. She was not raised with the Hebrews. And I can see why she would say, "Why would you do this to my boy? I mean, why would we put him through this pain?" She was against circumcision. It seemed barbaric and cruel to her. And I understand her thinking this way. And Moses, no doubt, had said, "We need to circumcise our son." And she said, "No." And Moses allowed her to have her way. Perhaps he reasoned, It's only a ceremonial thing. It cannot be that important in the grand scheme of things. So he let her have her way. He listened to her. And the Lord met him with the intention of killing him for what he was allowing to take place. And evidently Zipporah knew what the issue was. So to save her husband's life, she circumcised her son and cast the foreskin at his feet while he was lying there sick and dying, and said, "A bloody husband thou art to me." She was mad even at this time. She was angry with him. So the Lord let him go and didn't kill him. It seems as though he was raised from his sick bed, and we read where Zipporah repeats herself. You men know something about your wives repeating themselves to you, don't you? Well, she repeated herself, "A bloody husband," because of the circumcision. Now, who among us has not thought, what is the point? What is the significance of circumcision? Now, before we look at that answer from the Scriptures, let's consider another issue that's brought out of this text. That's a very, very important issue. So listen to me very carefully. The fact that Moses' boy was not circumcised was an act of disobedience on Moses' part. And the Lord was going to kill him over this issue. How important is obedience? How important is obedience? Evidently, it's very important. Now, salvation is by grace. It's not by works. It's not by acts of personal obedience. If you're saved, it's because God saved you by His grace. It has nothing to do with your works. You believe that, don't you? If you're saved, it's because God did something for you. He elected you before time began. He chose you to be saved, and saved you must be. He sent His Son to die for you and put away your sins. He gave His Spirit to you and gave you the new birth and caused you to believe on His Son. Why, even the faith you have is the gift of His grace. And any good works you have, it's Him in you. You know that salvation is altogether by grace. It has absolutely nothing to do with your personal acts of obedience. You believe that? I know that's so. It's what the Scripture teaches. Now, I'm not saved by my obedience, but I will not be saved apart from obedience. Now, hear me. I'm not saved by my obedience, but I will not be saved apart from obedience. The gospel is to be obeyed. This act of Moses in just allowing his wife to have her way and not circumcising his son, this was an act of disobedience. And God meets him in the way, and He's going to kill him over it. And that's how serious this thing is. Now, faith without works is what? It's dead. Being alone, it is our works, it is our acts of obedience that prove the reality of our faith. And Moses learned this the hard way, didn't he? And Moses' son is circumcised. Moses' son is circumcised. Now, what is circumcision? What is circumcision? Well, let's go to where it's introduced in the Scriptures. Would you turn to Genesis chapter 17, beginning in verse 9? "And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. And it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you. Every man child in your generations, and he that's born in the house or bought with money, or any stranger which is not of thy seed, he that's born in thy house and he that's bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man, child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be what? Cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant." Now notice particularly verse 11. "And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a," what? "A token." A token. What's a token worth? In and of itself, a token's worthless, isn't it? It represents something. The act of circumcision in and of itself is worthless. It's not pleasing to God in and of itself. It's nothing more than a token that represents something else. It represents the covenant that God made. It makes that clear. It's a token of the covenant. Look up in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 17. And when Abram was 9 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. Now notice what God says. He said, I will make my covenant between me and you. He doesn't say we'll make a covenant together. He says, I will make this covenant between me and you. It's a unilateral covenant. It's not where two people come to agreement. God says, I'm making this covenant between me and thee, and here's what I'm going to do. I will multiply thee exceedingly. Now, in this glorious covenant that's spoken of, God talks about what he will do. Verse 3. And Abram fell on his face. I can understand that. He's probably scared to death. And God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Now, remember when he says this. This is according to that promise he made back in Genesis 12. And you're going to have a great many descendants. Verse 5, neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. Now you'll notice that H is added. That's the breath of life. It's the Hebrew consonant for breath. You've got life now. I've given you life because of my covenant. That's why his name was changed from Abram to Abraham. But thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, and their generations, for an everlasting covenant. Now this covenant is a covenant that had no beginning. It's a covenant that has no end. That's what everlasting means. It dwells outside of time. It never began to be. It's an everlasting covenant. It's the same covenant David was talking about right before he died. This is one of my favorite verses of Scripture in all the Word of God. He said, although my house be not so with God, yet hath he made with me an everlasting covenant. Ordered in all things and sure. And this is all my salvation. And it's all my desire, though he makes it not to grow. This is all my hope is found in this covenant. He says, I'll make an everlasting covenant. And look what he says in verse 7. To be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. He entered into covenant relationship with Abraham. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after the land when thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant. Therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generation, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and thee. So circumcision represents the covenant of grace. Now, in the covenant of grace, there are two things that God does for those people he enters into covenant with. He does something for them, and he does something in them. He always does something for these people that he doesn't do for everybody else. Remember that scripture, if God be for us, who can be against us? Is he for everybody? Obviously not. He's for those who believe. He's for his people. If God be for us, who can be against us? He does something for his people, and he does something to his people. He does something unto his people. I love that passage of scripture I read at the opening of this service where the Lord told that Gadarene demonic that had been possessed with those devils. He said, you go home and you tell your friends and family the great things God has done unto you. And I love the way he went home and told them the great things Jesus had done. That's powerful, isn't it? Jesus Christ is God. And he does great things unto us. It's not enough. It's not enough for me to have something done for me. I need to have something done unto me.
I desperately need to have something done unto me. Now, when God enters into covenant with somebody, he does something for them,
and he does something unto them. Now, what God does for a man in the covenant and what God does in a man in the covenant are both represented by circumcision. Now, what is it that God does for a man in the covenant? Well, will you turn with me to Romans chapter 11? Here's what God does for somebody that he enters into covenant with. Verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it's written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Now, this is what God does for somebody. This is what he enters into covenant to do. He said, I will take away their sins. This is what we call justification. Got no sin. You know, there. I hope every time I preach until I die, I have something to say about this. My sin is taken away. It's not there. I'm justified before God. I'm not guilty. That's so glorious. Because in and of myself, I have some idea of what I am. But to know that I literally am not guilty before God. My sin has been taken away. It's gone. He does something for a man, and he does something in a man. Turn to Hebrews chapter 8, beginning in verse 7. For that first covenant, talking about the covenant of works, had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. You know, that's good stuff, isn't it? I mean, to have him take you by your hand and lead you out, what's negative about that? But do you know that won't save anybody? If he just takes me by the hand, I still got the same heart. Remember, I need to have something done to me. Not just something done on the outside. I need to have something done to me. That's why David said, Create in me a clean heart, O God. Mine's filthy. There's nothing I can do about it. I need to have something done to me. So let's go on reading. He says, They continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and write them in their hearts, and I'll be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. Now this is the new heart that he gives. This is what he does to a man. So we see, when God enters into covenant, or this everlasting covenant, it has something to do with him doing something for a man and something to do with him doing something unto a man. Now, what in the world does circumcision have to do with all this? It's a good question. And the Bible answers that question. Circumcision, first of all, depicts the taking away of our sins. In circumcision, something is cut off, it's cast away, and it's no longer a part of us. It is gone. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. In whom you also are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, in whom? In whom? What's that about? In whom you are circumcised? Well, look in verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power. Now here's something that's glorious about that verse of Scripture. Being complete is not our goal. It's not what we're striving for. It's not what we're looking to be. It's the starting point. It's where God puts us. I'm already complete. It's not something I'm grasping for. I am complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. The forgiveness of sins. It's not the end, it's the beginning. Grace is not the end, it's the beginning. This is the starting point. Now in Him, I'm complete. It ain't any better than that, does it? In Him, I am complete. Now let's go on reading. In whom ye also are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now you're circumcised with this circumcision made without hands by the circumcision, the cutting of Christ. My sin was placed upon Him, and just as the foreskin is cut off in circumcision, our sins are cut off and put away by the bloody death of Christ. They're separated from me. They're thrown away. They are no more. You know when Zipporah said, "A bloody husband thou art to me," I say this reverently, a bloody husband he is to me. And the only way my sin can be put away is by the circumcision of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's covenant is, I will take away their sins. And the cutting off of the foreskin depicts the severing of our sins from us through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The circumcision of Christ. He was circumcised on the cross and our sins were cut away. Now circumcision also depicts the work of Christ in us. How often are unbelievers called uncircumcised in heart and in ears? You find that throughout the scripture. One time the Lord says to His people, circumcise the foreskin of your hearts. This has something to do with our hearts. Now, turn with me to Romans chapter 2, verse 28. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Now, do you hear that? You know the nation of Israel? The Jews that live over there? What does Paul say? Those aren't Jews. He's not a Jew, which is one outwardly. What's he say next? Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. He said that's not really circumcision. That outward physical act. Here's what circumcision is. He is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart. In the spirit and not in the letter. Whose praise is not of men but of God. Now this is the new heart He gives. The circumcising of the foreskin of the heart. He gives a new heart and He puts His fear in His new heart. A new heart also will I give thee. This is what He does in a man. It's called by several names in the Scripture. It's called being born again. It's called regeneration. It's called sanctification. It's called Christ in you, the hope of glory. But it's His work in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the circumcised heart. Now, circumcision is a token of the covenant, which is Christ's work for you and Christ's work in you. Christ's work for you in taking away your sins and Christ's work in you in circumcising your heart. Both His work for us and His work in us are depicted by circumcision. Now, here's my last question. We see the significance of circumcision. We see what it means. Now, here's the question I've gotten. To me, this is the biggie. Am I circumcised? Have I been circumcised? Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. You can know whether you have been circumcised. This is the circumcision made without hands that we read of. This is the true circumcision. Verse 3, Philippians chapter 3. For we are the circumcision. Now, no doubt about what he's saying here, is there? We are the circumcision. Who? Who's he talking about when he says we? Well, he's talking about every believer. We are the circumcision. And he gives these marks of circumcision. First, we are the circumcision which worship God. Now, here's the first mark of circumcision. You worship God. You worship Him as He's revealed in His Word. You bow down before Him. You acknowledge who He is, and you worship Him for who He is. Do you worship God for who He is? I'm not talking about a false imagination of God, but I'm talking about the God of the Bible. Do you worship Him for who He is? Here's the first mark of circumcision. We acknowledge who He is, and we bow down before Him, and we worship Him for who He is. Now, you'll only worship a sovereign. There's no worship without that. You'll only worship one in whose hands you are, and He can do with you whatever He's pleased to do. You only worship a sovereign. Now, we worship God, look what He says next, in the Spirit. Worship is altogether impossible for the flesh. The only way I can worship God is in the Spirit of God.
caused by the Holy Spirit of God. You see, really, it's the new nature that worships God, isn't it? It's that which is born of the Spirit. You know, a natural man can't worship God. That's why I won't say to somebody, won't you come worship with us? Won't you come worship with us? Only a believer can worship. So I'm not going to say that. Only a believer can worship. This is something that an unbeliever cannot enter into. Now, I want you people to come hear the gospel. Oh, I'll invite people to come to hear and hear the truth and so on. But as far as worship, only a believer can worship in the Spirit, because he's the only one who has the Spirit of God, and he worships the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is by the Spirit of God. We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Now look what he says next. We are the circumcision who rejoice in Christ Jesus. And that word rejoice is the same word that is translated in Galatians 6:14 by Paul. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's all I have confidence in. I rejoice. I glory. I have confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul put it this way in Philippians 3:8. Oh, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. When God comes looking for me, there's only one place I want to be found. That is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Like when the avenging was the Lord Himself who came through Egypt and destroyed the firstborn. Where was their safety? In the house with the blood over the door. That's the only place I want to be found, in the Lord Jesus Christ. I rejoice in Christ and nowhere else. Now, this is what a truly circumcised person does. Someone who has this circumcised heart, they really do rejoice in Christ Jesus. And you know, I do rejoice in Christ. What I'm talking about, I rejoice in. To know that I'm complete in the Lord Jesus Christ and I don't need anything else. Complete in Him. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. And what else? We have, look in verse 3, how much confidence in the flesh? How much? No confidence in the flesh. Anything that has anything to do with my flesh, I don't have any confidence in. You know, even the faith I have, if it's the product of my free will, I don't have any confidence in it. Even the motives I have, if they come from my flesh, I don't have any confidence in them. Even the feelings I have, if they're the product of my flesh, I don't have any confidence in them. I have no confidence in the flesh. I have confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, but I have absolutely no confidence in this flesh. And I tell you what, I got reason to not have any confidence in it. I'm not saying this simply because the Bible says it, but I think the Lord's taught me a little bit about my flesh. And I know there's nothing to it but sin. That's it. And I have no confidence in this flesh. I rejoice only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is the true circumcision. And beloved, if this describes you, you worship God. And you worship Him in the Spirit. There is no other way to worship Him. You rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have no confidence in my flesh, in your flesh, or anybody else's flesh. No confidence in the flesh. Then you have been circumcised by that circumcision made without hands. So you see, the gospel of Christ can certainly be preached through the subject of circumcision. And I pray that the Lord will give us these circumcised hearts. Let's pray.